And let us turn in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 6 as we continue looking at the building of the temple by Solomon. We look, Lord willing, at the conclusion of this sermon as we consider how the temple was built and as we consider what is typified by the temple. The temple is a type of what we have in Jesus Christ. So let us hear together God's word from 1 Kings chapter 6. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the sixth month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, and its height 30 cubits. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows with beveled frames. Against the wall of the temple he built chambers all around, against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made chambers all around it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide, the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide, for he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. The doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple. They went up by stairs to the middle story and from the middle to the third. So he built the temple and finished it, and he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar. And he built the side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. They were attached to the temple with cedar beams. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the temple and finished it, and he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling. He paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. And in front of it, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Inside the inner sanctuary he made 2 cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits and the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of the one touched one wall, and then the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. Also he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuary, which with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood, The lintel and doorposts were one-fifth of the wall. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved them on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made the doorposts of olive wood, one-fourth of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood. Two panels comprised one folding door, and two panels comprised the other folding door. Then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold, applied evenly on the carved work. And he built the inner court with three rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at the temple and the building of the temple, we have to understand that the Old Testament temple was about insulation. The insulation of the holy God from the sinful people, and vice versa. We have to understand that. And so when you hear about these doors that were set in front in one-fifth or one-fourth of the wall, we understand that they were set in front of the doorways such that you could not look in. Someone who was on the outside of the temple, which was most of the people of Israel, by the way, couldn't look into the holy place, and they could definitely not look further deeper into the Holy of Holies. Even those on the inside of the temple who were the priests couldn't look in to the Holy of Holies. The idea is to insulate the holy God of Israel from the sinfulness of the people of Israel. And we have to understand that we are sinful. We are unworthy to come into the presence of God. But I want to read a little bit from Hebrews as we look at the building of the temple, and especially as we look at the typology, what the temple represented. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 9 concerning the temple and the covenant. So looking at the first 15 verses there of Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant. and those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And we'll stop there. We could read most of the book of Hebrews, quite honestly, because that explains all of these things. But we have to understand that these were built to point forward to Christ, and that these were built to show us that the way to the holiest was not made yet available. And of course, you well know, and I quote this very often from Hebrews chapter 12, that that way is now made open and free and clear. That we have not come to the mountain that may be touched with, that burnt with fire, and to the blackness and darkness of and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet with the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. For and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And to the so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." But verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." When we come in worship, not that we go to Mount Sinai, not that we come to an earthly tabernacle. We come before Almighty God in worship. But we have to see where we come from. Whence are we? And so we look at the temple to understand what we are, where we are, and where we're going. The temple was, of course, built on the pattern of the tabernacle. It was built after that pattern. It had the holy place, or the sanctuary, as the writer of the Hebrews puts it. And then you have the holiest place, or the holy of holies. And as we said, this was to separate the perfect God, the holy God, from his sinful people. And so, jumping to the third point of our sermon, how was the temple built? Well, first of all, the temple was built with reverence. The materials were brought in ready for installation. We're told, verse 7, that neither axe nor hammer are heard in the temple while it was being built. In all building, Solomon did the preparation in the field. He prepared exactly so that the parts came ready to be put together. There was no further work that needs be done. And we as Christians are to prepare to worship God. We ought not come here willy-nilly without thinking about the fact that we're coming to worship God. We ought to be prepared in body, to have the food that's necessary so that we're not having a grumbling stomach while we worship God, to have the rest if God provides, so that we are prepared to worship God, that as we come together as God's people, we're ready to hear what does God have to say to us from his word. Proverbs 24, verse 27, prepare yourself outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house. Prepare outside. Do what's necessary ahead of time. And this was to be a temple of God of peace. So there was quietness and silence. And these ought to be the marks as well of God's worship. Remember when Elijah heard God in the cave. What was it? Was it in the tempest? Was it in the earthquake? It was in the still small voice. God deigns to use the foolishness of the gospel preached. We don't need all of the wonderful video and all these other presentations. We need the Word of God. God will not have us wiser than Him, who will not have His people taught by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. We need that Word of God. And so the temple was built with quietness. But we have to realize as well, when it was thrown down, of course, this temple was destroyed. It was destroyed with hammers and axes and yelling. Psalm 74, verses 4 and 6. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. We have to understand that the temple and the worship of God is to be a place of quietness. And we have laid out for us the dimensions of the temple. We're told of the length, the width. By the way, I was asked last time we looked at this, what's a cubit? Of course, a cubit was a measure according to human measure. It was supposed to be from the elbow to the tip of your fingers. Well, that's not real helpful. But the idea is it's approximately 18 inches. So you can multiply all of these dimensions by about 1.5, and you have how big it was in feet. So the width of the temple was 20 cubits, so it would be 30 feet wide. Its height was 30 cubits, so it would have been, what, 45 feet tall? Quite a tall house. Each story was 5 cubits, so you multiply that by what? So you end up with, what, about 7.5 foot tall? So you can do that with the different sizes. Now notice one thing that should hit us, and perhaps because we haven't studied the tabernacle real recently, it was twice as large as the tabernacle. The sizes of the tabernacle, where this is 20, that was 10 cubits. And where this is 60, that was 30 cubits, and different things like that. They needed more space to worship, certainly. But also, remember, when God blesses us, we don't forget about what He has done for us, that we ought to bring into His tabernacle, into His worship, that with which He blesses us. We read in 1 Kings 8, in a couple of chapters, verse 64, on the same day the king consecrated the middle of the court, and that was in front of the house of the Lord, for he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. Even this was not big enough for the celebration of the dedication of the temple, which Solomon brought about. And by the way, as well, this tabernacle, or this temple, was richer than the tabernacle. The tabernacle was covered with beaver skins and things like that. Certainly there was a level of gold in it. But we're told that even the floor was gold. And we have all of these different things that we're told about it. The windows were large on the inside and narrow on the outside. They were beveled. And we're told that we had chambers on the sides of the temple. These were the chambers in which the utensils of the tabernacle were carefully laid up, where the priests were to carefully dress and undress, because they had different clothes for being out in the world than they had for being in the temple. These were the chambers in which the families could come together and feast upon the holy things. And care was taken, interestingly enough, and we're told this very carefully, that the beams would not be fastened in the walls, but that they would be laid on top, so that each level of the temple was narrower than the previous level. And we have the walls and the floorings, the interior of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was cedar covered with gold. Now, cedar would prevent it from rotting, would smell good. But so often, at least I think, well, why did they have cedar if it was covered with gold? You never see it. But we have to realize That what's behind is important. What's inside of us is important, not just what's on the surface. And we're told that the inside of the temple, even the floor, was overlaid with gold. And the holy place was literally pure gold. We have to realize how beautiful this was, how rich this was. And brothers and sisters, this points us forward to heaven. This points us forward to the place where not only the floor of the temple, but the streets are paved with gold. Yes, during the time of Solomon, we're told that silver was as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made the cedar trees as abundant as the sycamore trees in the lowland, and that gold was very, very common as well. But brothers and sisters, we're told in heaven the streets are gold. The things that we run after as human beings, that those things are going to be underneath our feet in heaven. And then we have the Holy of Holies, again, twice as large. This was where the Ark of the Covenant was to be set, as we read from Hebrews. Except, as the writer of the Hebrews says, we can't even speak of the stuff that was in there because nobody had seen it. Because first of all, it was lost at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, at the time of the captivity, but also because nobody had seen it for years upon years, because it was inside of that room of the Holy of Holies. But the Ark was a token of God's presence. But brothers and sisters, God is with His people by His Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We need to realize that this was a shadow and a dim shadow at that, pointing us forward to the wonders of what we have in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to quite get there yet, but we need to also look at what was all over this place. We have the cherubim in the inner sanctuary. Now, what are cherubim? Cherubim are heavenly beings. They're spirits. So God gave somehow a picture of what they looked like. We don't know. But the temple is filled with imagery, not of God, but of God's servants in obedience and in service to Him. We have the cherubim. We have the beauty of flowers. We have pomegranates. Now the heathen set up images of their gods and worshiped those images. But these images were to represent the servants and attendants of God in His service. They were not there to be worshipped, but to show how great is He whom we do worship. Revelation 22, verse 9, then He said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." We don't worship the spirits, we worship God. And these were obedient servants and messengers, the spirits which God had created. God gave these images originally to Moses and thereby to the masters who built the tabernacle and now to these craftsmen. And that we worship in the company of angels and spirits. But we are gathered now, as we read from Hebrews chapter 12, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. Now we certainly don't know what these pictures looked like. But brothers and sisters, we are in worship surrounded by the angels, the cherubim of God. And we are told that these were the pictures that were all over the tabernacle and then of the temple. And the outer sanctuaries were decorated with these pictures of cherubim, palm trees, open flowers. The Bible begins with the Garden of Eden. The people of God worship in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and in the temple with pictures of cherubim, palm trees, flowers. And we look forward to the day in which we shall be surrounded with them again in heaven. And we look forward to that by gathering together to worship here on this earth. And we look forward to that day in which we shall be in a garden again. The picture that we have in Revelation is of a garden-like place with flowers, with trees, with beauty. again covered with gold. And we have then as well the doors. As I said, those doors were to prevent entrance. Those doors were there to prevent looking into. We talked about curiously looking into the things of God when we talked about using God's name in a false manner. That we as well were not in the Old Testament given the opportunity to look into the things of God. Now in the New Testament, that door, that veil is broken wide so that we can enter into the holiest of God. The inner court walls. This is, by the way, not the Holy of Holies, but the inner court was where the brass altar, where the priests ministered there. And this was separated from the court where the average observant Israelite was able to go by a low wall. We're told about that here as well. In the Old Testament, people were not kept wholly in the dark or at a distance from God, but they were certainly kept at a distance, at a certain distance. But we have to ask the question, what does the temple typify? First of all, Christ gives to us his body as the temple. We read in John 2:21, he was speaking of his temple, the body. God has prepared him his body. Hebrews 10 verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Through Christ, we have access with confidence to God. And all the angels of God, those cherubim, have a charge to worship him. But when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, what was he talking about? His body. We're told that we, each one of us, is our living temples. In 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And again, 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We need to take lessons from the Old Testament temple and tabernacle then for how we use ourselves as Christians, as human beings saved by the grace of God. We are wonderfully made by divine providence, but we are more wonderfully made anew by divine grace. But the church as well, together, is the temple of the Lord. We read in Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. And the one that I think of as we gather together for worship in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that we are built up as stones of God's temple. And we are each one together, fitted together. Think of that, being fitted together without a tool in the temple. And we're told that we are brought to heaven, the everlasting temple. The streets of the New Jerusalem, as we have been saying, are gold, as the floor of the temple was. We read in Revelation 21:21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Heaven takes us away from the noise, from the brokenness of this world. Just as there was no sound of tools at the building of the temple, and all of us as living stones are fit together perfectly when we get to heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, as we live, as we worship God, we gather together as God's people, and we are called to learn to fit together on this earth, outside of the heavenly temple. And we are called, as we live here, to realize that we're broken. We need God's hand fitting us together as that final temple, and that we, as we live in the brokenness of this world, are called out of this world for worship week by week to the quietness of the throne of grace of God to lift high his name as part of, as we've read, and I want to read it again for our reminder, as part of that great assembly gathered together before God's throne of grace, that we are come before God, the Lord of heaven, that we are come together as the people of God to the church of the firstborn. I'm having trouble finding, there we go. Reading from Hebrews chapter 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Think of those pictures of cherubim. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Those who have already gone to heaven. To our parents, our grandparents, who have gone before. We're gathered together with them in worship. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Again, that reminder that we gather together with those who have gone before. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things of that than that of Abel. We have the blood of Christ, which truly washes away sins, that doesn't just cry up from the ground, and I don't want to get into a sermon on that passage. But brothers and sisters, we have the perfection of the temple to which we are gathered together in worship today. Yes, Solomon's temple would be wonderful, but we have better in the New Testament, provided for us by God, provided for us by Jesus, our perfect Savior, who has built us as broken, crumbling stones. He puts us together perfectly as the temple of Almighty God. What a beautiful picture that we have then when we think about the temple. But yes, a dim picture pointing us forward to what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the temple. We thank you for the picture that it was beforehand. We thank you for all of the details which we have here. And we thank you for the fulfillment which we have in Jesus Christ. That Christ has made us living stones, a part of his perfect temple. And that we are gathered together in worship week by week with your people into the throne room of Almighty God. And we pray, Lord, that we would take note of how the temple was put together so that we would become living stones fitted together, looking forward to being fit perfectly together in the temple in heaven. And we thank you for the fact that you cover us with gold, because we know that we fail. We know that we are not perfect. And yet, Lord, you have covered us with the perfection of what Christ has done for us, so that we who fail and falter are covered in beauty. In one way, you speak of it as the robes which you give to us, that they are white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so we can approach not through a great amount of insulation, but we can approach your holy throne of grace, and you hear us directly for the sake of your Son. And we lift high his name, for he has bought and paid for us in full with his blood and with his offering. We pray these things as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.